think we got it. Okay. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter number 1. I would never consider myself to be an expert salesman, but I think there's a couple of things that we would understand a salesman would need to do in order to sell his product. And first of all, that is, he's got to advertise it, so to speak. He's got to talk to people about his product and try to convince them to buy his product. The other thing that perhaps isn't necessary, but I think you would agree it would make a difference, at least, in how many people would actually buy his product, is whether or not he uses it himself and whether he's sold on it himself. For instance, if somebody is a car salesman, but they really don't like the make of car that they're selling, and they really drive another one themselves because there's the things they like about it better, when people begin questioning them about it, they're going to pick up on that, and they're going to feel like, well, this guy's not even sold on it. Why would I buy it? If this other one's better, I'll go buy the other one. Or I was thinking of just my own personal experiences in the concrete company that I worked in. When I first started there, it was kind of just coming through a transition. A different owner had bought the company, and he's the one that hired me then, and they were still, there had been quite a changeover in the employees, and there wasn't very many experienced people, and for a time there, the concrete that we were producing was not really that good. And we would sell these concrete septic tanks, these large tanks, and occasionally it would happen that we would load up a tank that looked perfectly good, load it on the truck, and drive it to the delivery site, and by the time it got to the site, it was cracked. It was no good. And you'd have to turn around and come back and get another one and go load it up. Well, the driver who was taking the product to the customer began to lose confidence in the product that he was selling, and he finally quit his job because he just didn't have any confidence in the product that he was selling. It really makes a difference if you are sold on your own product. Wouldn't you agree with that? I almost hate to use that illustration, but it's something that we can relate to, I believe, and so I'd like to use that, because as we're going to give people the gospel, and I don't want to reduce the gospel to something that we're trying to sell. That is not my aim here. But it's something that we can relate to a little bit. And if we're trying to give somebody the gospel, then we need to be sold on it ourselves, so to speak. We need to be making use of the gospel in our lives on a daily basis and living the gospel. We need to be living the light. We talked on Sunday about hindering the light, and not necessarily my favorite kind of sermon to preach. It's a little more negative, if you will, thinking about the things in our lives that are hindering the light. But tonight I want to focus on living the light and how much of a difference it makes if we are living in that light every day, than to be able to share it with somebody else, how much more that they will be willing to receive it. Romans chapter 1, if you look at verse number 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Do you see, there is a gospel to the sinner that we go and preach, and this is a tremendous verse to use, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And there is a salvation that we are then offering, essentially, from Jesus Christ. Christ really is offering them through us, those who are sinners, who have not trusted in Christ as their Savior. There's a gospel to the sinner, a gospel that is offering them salvation from the penalty of their sins. But I want us to see tonight that there is a greater fullness to the gospel than I think sometimes we want to think upon or to live in and to believe and walk in ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will also with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." One interesting comment here is that it doesn't say that the way of escape is going to cause you to come out of the temptation, that the temptation is just going to go away. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that the way of escape is so that you may be able to bear it. He will give you the strength then, the ability to endure whatever that temptation is. So this way of escape, let's not have a wrong idea that the temptation is just going to go away. That's not what he is saying there, but that there is an escape. There is a way to bear it. And as we live in this world and interact with the sinful world, as we heard last night, a crooked and perverse nation that we live in, the temptations around us are not going to just go away. But what God is offering to us is a way of escape that we may be able to bear up and endure in those temptations, that those temptations will not overcome us. There is a fullness of salvation that God is offering to us. And there are many Christians, I've found myself really living most of my life in this way, and perhaps there's some others here that would say, what I've heard called the up and down Christian life. There's no really consistency in my walk with the Lord. And you know, I read my Bible, try to have devotions every day, and I pray and I ask God to deliver me from these temptations. And I know there's things in my life, but and there's some times in my life when it's like a great victory. Something that I've fallen so many times, and this time the Lord gave me a victory, and this is tremendous, and you enjoy it, and then the next thing just you fall flat on your face again. And you find yourself just, what happened? I thought I had victory over that. And now you find yourself right back in it again. And it's up and down and up and down and up. Is that the kind of Christian life that God intended for us to have as Christians? When he says the just shall live by faith. When he says walk in the light as he is in the light. Are we just to be satisfied with an up and down and up and down and up and down roller coaster type of Christianity? Sometimes victory and many times defeat. Is that the salvation that God has offered to us? I don't believe it is. And I think we'll see this. There's actually a book that I read here some time ago, a few years ago, called Victory in Christ by a man named Charles Trumbull. He started out the book asking a question that he had been asked himself one time at a missions conference. Actually, I hadn't thought of that until just now, but it was actually at a missions conference. He was asked this question by one of the speakers, is your kind of Christianity worth sending to the non-Christian world? Now notice, the question is not whether Christianity is worth sending to the non-Christian world. The question is whether your kind of Christianity is worth sending to the non-Christian world. My kind of Christianity, the kind of Christianity that I lived today, the last week, the last month, the last 2 years. Is that kind of Christianity worth sending to the non-Christian world? That's a thought-provoking question. And I'd like us to think on that a little bit. But let's then go into the Word of God and see a little bit about the greatness, the fullness of the salvation, what is really the gospel not only to the sinner, but the gospel to the saint as well. Those of us who have been redeemed, the walking in the light, not being ashamed of the gospel, but believing unto salvation on a moment-to-moment, day-by-day basis as a Christian. Not living an up-and-down Christian life, but consistent victory. Now, I want you to understand here as we get into this, as I talk about this a life of consistent victory in our lives. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. And we understand that someday, and we'll come to this, but someday we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. And what a glorious thing that is. We understand that we are still human, and however consistent our Christianity may be, you can look in the Scriptures and see, for instance, David, a man after God's own heart, and yet there was a time in his life when he fell and was away from the Lord. And yet he was still called a man after God's own heart. Abraham, called the friend of God. talks about his unwavering faith, and yet there were times in his life when he took matters into his own hands, seeking to help out God, or just flat out lied and did deceitful things. And you have Moses, who again was called the meekest man on earth, and yet in a moment of anger, he was denied then the entrance into the promised land. So we're not talking about a sinless perfection of this side of heaven, but we are talking about consistency in our Christian lives. Not the up and down and up and down. Not instead of a life really more characterized by defeat and surprised by an occasional victory, but more a life that is characterized by victory and only surprised by an occasional defeat. That's the kind of Christian life I believe God would have for us. So as we look into God's Word here, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll see what God's Word has to say about this. Our Father, we do thank You for Christ, that You sent to die for our sins, and that He paid the penalty for our sins, and that the blood of Jesus Christ then can cleanse us from all sin and from all unrighteousness. What a glorious thought that is, that we have within us a spirit, a new man that is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. We rejoice in that. Lord, we just pray that You would open our eyes now from Your Word and by Your Spirit to the truths that You would have for us, so that we might be able to live the gospel, live in the light of Your Word. And we'll give You the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2. As we look at the fullness of salvation, I think we would understand and agree with the statement that when Christ died for our sins, and we trusted in Christ for salvation from our sins, that Christ died for and paid for our sins, both past, present, and future. We'd understand that. All of our sins, otherwise, I mean, how could we go to heaven if all of our, if there was any one sin that Christ's blood did not cover, did not pay for, past, present, or future, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? I mean, even if our future sins were not paid for already, I realize that sin then can cause us to have a break in fellowship with God right now, but it's already, the sins have already been paid for. Otherwise, we cannot have eternal life. So God, Christ's blood paid for our sins, both past, present, and future, and the salvation covers that span of all of those three periods of time. Let's take them in, first of all with the letter A, is the past. Now I'm going to make an assumption here again that each and every person in this room has trusted Christ as your Savior. If there's anyone here who has not done that, then you can learn from this and listen in on this, but understand that this is something that then would not be true in your life. But for everyone in this room that has been saved, that has trusted in Christ as the Savior of your sins, there was a moment in time in the past when you were saved from sin's penalty. Saved from sin's penalty. The big word we use is justification. We're saved from sin's penalty. You're in Ephesians chapter 2, and it says here in verse number 1, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God," isn't that a wonderful place for that phrase? "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So at a point in time in the past, you were saved, I was saved, from the penalty of my sins. Now let me ask this question. I want you to interact with me. I don't do this real often, but I want you to answer me this question. How much of that saving from sin's penalty did you and I do? None of it. How much of that saving from sin's penalty did God do? He did all of it. Now we understand that the accessing then of that salvation is through faith. It's God's grace extended to us, and then we receive that by faith. But God did all of it. All we had to do was to hear the Word of God, believe it, and receive it. Right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You understand this? But in order to be saved, you had to hear the Word of God and believe it and receive it and say, yes, I believe that, and call upon the Lord to be saved. That's all there. God did all of the saving. All he had to do was believe. You and I didn't do any of it. Now let's go to the future, okay? So we're going to go to letter C next. We'll come to the present. But let's go to the future, saved from sin's presence. You don't need to turn there. I've already mentioned this, saved from sin's presence in the future. What a glorious thought. This is called glorification. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, what the pastor forgot to announce on Sunday is that starting this week on Friday nights, they're going to have a gathering here to practice the high jump. So that when the rapture comes, make sure that each and every one of us here at North Hills Bible Church will be able to make it all the way up to the clouds when the rapture comes. Okay, no, that's not really an announcement that he forgot to make. I'm just making a point here. How much of that salvation from sin's presence in the future are you and I going to do? None of it. How much of that is God going to do? All of it. It's interesting that both of these passages, it's in the passive voice. And the passive says, "And you hath he quickened." He did it to us. We didn't quicken ourselves. He did it to us. You hath he quickened. And in this passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says that we shall be caught up. It's something that's going to happen to us. We don't have any part of it. God did all of it. And God will do all of it for the saving from sin's presence. But although we may not say it this way, many times we have gotten the idea that the in-between, in the present, we got to help God out a little bit. As the saving from sin's power, on a moment-by-moment basis, we think we've got to work it out. Let's see what God's Word has to say about it. Romans chapter 6, if you will turn there, please. Romans chapter 6. If you look there at verse number 14 in Romans chapter 6, it's a very simple verse. This is a passage that is written to believers, and it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Sin shall not have dominion over you. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 2. Well, we could really look at verse number 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Does that sound like something that you and I have to do? This is something that God's Word says, that sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law. You're under grace. There is salvation from sin's power right now, in this moment. And that salvation is accessed the same way we accessed salvation from sin's penalty. Hear the word of God. Say, God, that's what you said. I believe it. And you call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Now, this isn't, I'm not talking about over and over and over again on a moment by moment basis being saved from sin's penalty. That's already happened in the past. But you know what? There are temptations after temptations after temptations in our lives, moment by moment, day by day, and we come to those temptations, and you know what? There's salvation offered to us each and every moment in our lives. And it is offered to us the same way that salvation from the penalty of sin was offered. God's word says, sin shall not have dominion over you. It says, for the law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm no longer in bondage to it. I don't have to sin anymore. I still can, but I don't have to. I am not in bondage to sin anymore. And so when I look at my life and I realize that's not what I've experienced. I've not experienced this lack of dominion. I mean, there's certain things that in my life I just keep over and over again. Same thing again. And there I am again. Oh, God, forgive me again. I did it again. The bondage. Paul says to the Galatians, said, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect after the flesh? You see, God's salvation that He offers to us is past, present, and future. And we know, we understand that God did all the saving in the past, and we understand that He's going to do it all in the future, but where we get confused sometimes is right now. His salvation is the same now as it was then and as it will be in the future. He's got to do all of it. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You realize that the Christian life is often compared to a walk. Well, in order to walk, what does that take? Is it just kind of like I just start sliding across here? No, it's a moment by moment, a step by step. Here's another step, and another step. And another step, and another step. How did I get started here? I got started, essentially I was picked up and put on my feet by faith. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. I heard the word of God, I believed that it was true, I called upon the Lord, received it in my life. By faith. God's great, God's word, I believed it, I received it by faith. And so the salvation for right now from this temptation, the escape that He offers to us, it's the same kind of escape that we had from the penalty of our sins. In this temptation, right now, in this moment, the next step that I have to take in my life, I have to access that by faith. God, you said that you would make a way to escape, that I'd be able to bear it. It doesn't look like, it looks like I've taken that step so many times before and I've fallen flat every time. But you said in your word, that sin would not have dominion over me anymore. That the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And you say, God, I believe it. And you call upon the name of the Lord. And He saves you from the power of sin in your life for that next step. And then the next one. And then the next one. And it's the same thing over and over and over again. Every moment, every temptation. You don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to sin anymore. I'm not in bondage to it anymore. But the salvation from the power of sin is accessed the same way as the salvation from the penalty of sin. It's a step of faith. I've got to read what God's word says and believe it and call upon the name of the Lord, and He will save me. So we have then the greatness of this salvation, the past, the present, and the future. There's so many verses that we could go to. I think, again, the one we started out with, Romans 1 and verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know what? That salvation is past, present, and future. That is a great verse to talk about the gospel to the sinner, but you know what? It's the gospel to you and me too. It is the good news of the escape that God has provided to us from the temptation that we may be able to bear the temptation. Not that it's going to go away, but that He will cause us to be able to bear up. Because we're walking by faith. We're hearing the word of God and saying, I believe it. And you call upon the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that salvation. Receive it into my life. And it gives us the ability to bear up under that temptation. And the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And each and every moment, trusting and walking by faith in the Lord. Next thing we need to understand then is that God delivers us even from wanting to. The salvation is so full and so free that God can deliver us even from the want to. This was a few years ago. I heard somebody preaching and they mentioned the sin of wanting to. It's like, what is he talking about? It was kind of a new concept to me, but it's scriptural. Do you realize that wanting to sin is sin? Being tempted is not sin. But giving in to that temptation in any way, even longing after it, is sin. Is that not really what happened to Lot's wife? She didn't actually turn around and walk back into the city to be destroyed by the fire, but she was longing after in her heart. She turned around and looked. She wanted the sin that she had left behind. The wanting to is sin. Proverbs 24 and verse 9 says, the thought of foolishness is sin. Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It doesn't say that if I have iniquity in my heart, if I have sin, the Lord will not hear me. It says if I have any regard for it in my heart, a longing after it, a respect for it, you know what, I know I'm not supposed to do that, but you know, it's having a regard in my heart for sin, the Lord will not hear me. Matthew chapter 5 really helps us to understand this this principle that sin really is committed, first of all, in the heart. Particularly in verse 28, it was talking about adultery. It makes this very clear. It says, for a man even to look on a woman, to lust after her, he has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Now, what God is trying to help us to understand here is that wanting to is sin. That's the whole point of that. He's saying, you know what, you say that the sin is when you have actually gone and done the deed. He's saying, my point is that I'm after your heart. That even wanting to do it is sin. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24 says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Even the affections, the desires, the lusts, the things that are drawing in our hearts, those have even been crucified with Christ. Yeah, we understand the verse that said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And yes, I know I don't have to do that. You know what? You don't even have to want to do it anymore. God will deliver you from even the desire to sin in your life. Even the affections and the lusts of your heart have been crucified with Christ. You're set free from that law of sin and death by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That sin can no longer have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Illustration that I had heard on this was a man said that he would drive places and he'd go through sometimes these coming up on major cities and there'd be billboard after billboard after billboard of things that he just knew he shouldn't look at. And he was saying that one time he was driving along and for a long ways, there'd be another billboard, and he's driving along, and he's like, I know I can't look, and I can't look, and I don't want, and he just forced himself to not look, and yet there's just, there was a wrestling, and a turmoil, and a struggle, and there was a tension, and I can't look, and he said, I got it all the way where I was going, and I didn't look at him, but there was no rest and no peace in my heart, and he just realized, this is not the deliverance that God is offering to me. Just an ability to just bear up under it and make it all the way there without looking. No. God wants to deliver us even from the affections and lusts. Even the desire in my heart. He will free me from the desire in my heart to sin. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You see, you and I cannot in our flesh even want to do what God wants. It's not in our nature. If you and I want to do what God wants, it's because He's done that work in our hearts. If we do what God wants us to do, it's because God has given us the ability, given us the desire to do those things. God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that's a glorious thing, because you know what? Then you and I don't have to do any of it. How much of that saving from sin's power, how much of that saving from the wanting to sin, do you and I have to do? Let me ask the question again. How much of that saving from sin's power, how much of that being saved from even the desire to sin, how much of that do you and I have to do? None of it. How much of it does God do? All of it. And as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. That's the escape that He's talking about. It's a step of faith. It's a step of faith and another step of faith. And that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Can I say it again? That's why you need to be in church. Hearing the Word of God. That's why you need to be reading your Bible. Receiving the Word of God into your heart so that it can give you faith. And you can actually say, God, this is what You said. I believe it. I'm trusting You for this next step. And I'm trusting You for this next step. And I'm trusting You for this next step. It doesn't mean that you're never going to fall. But it just means that victory is only another step away. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin and from all unrighteousness. The salvation that God has offered to us is for you and me, as well as for the lost and dying that are headed for eternity in hell. It's for you and me right now, in this very moment. I really believe that the main reason why, although we talk about, we've got to get out the gospel and let's send things out and let's hand out tracts and let's figure out ways to get the gospel. Let's send more missionaries. We got to get the gospel out. Well, that's great. But if you're not living in the light, how can you expect anybody else to look at you and say, yeah, that's what I want? When you're living in the darkness, how can you expect men to want to receive the light? The gospel is glorious, but we've got to be living in it day by day, moment by moment, and rejoicing in it. And you know what? And when we live in that gospel and we experience the victory in our lives, and we're walking by faith, you know what? We're going to be so excited about the gospel and what the change it's wrought in my life. Like our brother was talking about, a man who had been just steeped in the world where even unsaved people didn't want to have anything to do with him because they would draw him down. And now his life was so changed. It was so glorious. He said, I want to help everybody else. I want everybody else to know. It's such a change in my life. You know what? People ought to be able to look at you and I and say, there's something different there. They've got something that I want. We can give them the gospel all we want, but if we're not living it ourselves, how can we expect them to receive it? Psalm 37 and verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We need to be delighting in God and in His Word, and He will change the very desires of our heart. And finally here, just very quickly, that we need to understand the power of is. I don't know how else to say that. That's not grammatically correct, I'm sure. But the power of is. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, if I get the reference right there, says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And you know what? You and I need to understand the power of that tiny little word is. In the English language, we kind of conjugate things strange, and it seems like every part of speech it just changes the word entirely. So let's do a little grammar lesson here. What is the first person singular of is? I am. Okay, I am, you are, he, she, it is. Okay, then, so that is the first person singular. Do you notice something about that? What is that first person singular again? I am. Do you realize that's the name of God? Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, Moses said, okay, so I'm supposed to go to the children of Israel. Who do I say sent me? God says, I am that I am. Tell them, I am hath sent me. Do you realize when it says my grace is sufficient for thee, God is saying, I'm putting my name on it. My very name, my very character, all of who God is wrapped up in that promise and His Word that His grace is sufficient. Without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The power of that word is the present tense. We need to be looking into the Word of God and seeing that present tense, looking for the very name of God upon His promises, saying, my grace is sufficient. That's the victory that we have right now. All the fullness of God put into that promise. Isn't that little word is? My grace is sufficient for thee. And then we need to change the way that we receive victory, because many times we go to God's Word and we say, oh God, you said that your grace is sufficient, and so would you please make your grace sufficient for me? And God is saying, no, I already told you that it is. And you realize that to ask God to make something be that He already said is not faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You realize that the next step in my walk that is going to give me the victory has to be accessed by faith. And when I go to God's Word and I say, God, you said, would you please? That's not faith. That is doubt. And we need to go to God's Word and say, God, you said that your grace is sufficient. Thank you. I believe that it is. That's faith. That will give you the way to escape in that next step, and the next step, and the next step. We need to start praising God for the victory that He has already said we have, instead of asking Him to do something that He's already said He's done. Praise Him for the victory. Say, God, thank you. But all I have to do is claim your word and call upon you, and I will be saved. Acts 16 and verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And yes, that was Paul talking to an unsaved man who was about to receive the salvation from the penalty of his sins. But you know what? That could be to you and me too. For this moment, this temptation, the escape that I need, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you offer to me right now. In this moment, I believe. Because your word says. Let me ask you again the question that we started with. Is your kind of Christianity worth sending to the non-Christian world? As Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The reason why we fall in sin and feel ourselves in bondage to sin is because we have neglected the greatness of the salvation that God has offered to us in His Word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for the salvation that you have given to us. So great, so full, so free. We love you, Lord. We just ask that in our weakness, our unbelief, that you would then, as others have asked before, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Drive us to your word. Help us in desperation to seek in your word the promises that we can claim, so that then by faith in your word we can take the next step in victory and power over sin. We give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.